Yeah, well, I want to finish up, and I think this would probably be the last. There's so much more in the Bible, but when I find a subject, I like to really go into it and really find out all the Lord has to say about a thing. You've noticed that. Yeah. Well, that's called focusing. Rita says I need to focus. Don't I?
That's part of being a teacher.
Oh, okay. Right. Anyway, this should be the end, okay? Although there's much more, if you want to go into more. We're talking about suffering for the name of Christ, okay? Suffering, and I'll just take the scripture, and we'll look at the scripture. I have a few more. It's in Timothy. By the way, it's all over in the Word. And when I was reading this great book on martyrs and suffering, these saints, they were all over. They would this word was what was sustaining them, and they would quote these words. And you know, some of these people would sing hymns, and they would make up hymns on the way to their execution. And some of these little hymns were written. They were humming these little poetic things. They would make up a little poem or something. And of course, we've never heard of these hymns. Some of them were written. They were written in Dutch or German and translated into English. And you know, they still had a rhyme to them. Even changing from one language to another, it still kind of made a little sense. Well, let's go to the poetic word of God. You know, the King James is a poetic book. Amen. And it has that value too. I mean, it has many values and many layers because it's the Word of God, not because it's English or anything like that. So in Timothy, Paul, by the way, you know, the second book of Timothy, the second Timothy, do you know what this really was? Do you understand? What is the second book of Timothy? It is Paul's last, shall we say, Paul's last will and testament to the church. Paul was in prison in Rome. I believe it was Nero was getting ready to finish him off. I don't know how, but this is Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy, and telling Timothy to be strong, telling him that, Timothy, this is what you're going to have to endure, you know, to be an overcomer. And as you go to the last chapter, he comes right out and he says, you know, I have fought a good fight, you know, I'm ready for the crown that is laid up for me, you know. And my goodness, I wish that if my day came, you know, right here in the third chapter, here I am getting ahead of myself. Third chapter, yeah, let's start with the third chapter, and then I'll go back. Third chapter, verse 10, because we were talking about some of these same things. I should have gone way back, did the whole third chapter, if we really want to talk about what Larry was talking about and praying about this morning. Amen? But here, start in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Amen? Isn't it interesting that Paul isn't just saying my lifestyle? You know how I've preached prosperity. You know how I've got, you know, I've just lived the high lifestyle. I've got all these security guards that watch after my limousine and everything else. No, Paul isn't, that is that, when he said, you know my lifestyle, He's talking to a man who knows a man who lived on little. He said, I can be abased, I can abound in much. Can we do that? Do we have to live the lifestyle that we're living? What happens if something changes? What happens if you have to live in a little hut and are just crowded in? All your things are taken away, they're gone.
It could happen one day,
just like that. You know, I'm sorry. I was reading another book. I found the book. Apparently, it was Janet's book. The book was For Whom the World Was Not Worthy, and it was about the people in the Balkans. You know what I mean by the Balkans? There's actually four or five republics now. Didn't Clinton divide them all up, or during the Clinton's day? There was another war there. The Serbs, the Macedonians, Slovenia, Croatia. There's a fifth one yet too, if you can think of its name. But anyway, this story starts in the late 1930s. Oh my goodness, what happened to those poor people? First the Italians come in, the Ustashti or whatever they're called. Horrible, horrible, horrible things they did. Then the Germans come in, then the communists come in, and Tito is a ruler. It was all called Yugoslavia, but oh, the life that these poor people had to live. I mean, I'm just starving. And people have a little crust of bread. That's all they have for a whole day. Her husband gets put in prison, and he said, "We would if we could catch a mouse." It was such a rare treat. And told how he would hold the mouse by the tail over the barrel where the guards would warm themselves, you know, over these burning barrels. And they'd roast the mouse, and then they'd cut it in three pieces, and each one. And they thought they were getting such a treat. Could you live like that? You say, oh, I can't eat that. Do you know what? In Siberia, they would catch rats. And some of them lived because they were able to eat the rats. Wow. We don't know what suffering is, brethren. Mm-hmm. We don't know. You know, we think if we have a flat tire or something one day, we're suffering. All right, Timothy, Paul. Paul is saying his long suffering and his patience. Now we get to Romans chapter 5. We'll find out how you get patience. How do you get patience, by the way? Tribulation worketh patience. So when Paul is writing to Timothy, he's saying, listen, you know who I am. Timothy, you've traveled with me. You've lived with me. You saw how I've suffered. Amen? He said, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, these people that I was reading about in the Balkans, yes, the Lord delivered them. The woman, praying woman. They said she's a crazy woman. She'd pray everywhere she was going. She'd walk around like this with her hands up, her fists, and just pray. I mean, this is the way they lived. I'm reading, I'm thinking, man, I don't think I could pray like that. But you know what? When you're in trouble, you can pray. Did you know that? When you're in trouble, you have all kinds of strength to pray. So if you're going to ask God to make you a praying person, you know what's going to happen? He'll put you in a place where you have to pray. And you know, I found that out too. When I was in my, you keep referring to my tribulation of 16 years ago or whatever. You know what? I did a lot of praying. But let us take this habit of praying into our time of prosperity as well. There is no reason you cannot go about your business speaking to the Lord at all times. There's no reason you can't do it. Amen? So let me go on with Paul. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, if you're not having it now, you've either had it in the past, or you're going to have it again, or all of the above. Okay? All this is the Word of God. If you think this is just Paul's opinion, then you're going to cut it out and say, well, that doesn't apply to us today. Oh, yes, it does, because it's the Word of God. All who live, amen. But, and here's where we were talking about this morning, our present day. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now, from Paul's day, he said they're going to get worse. That means they got worse 100 years later. 100 years after that, they got worse. 100 years after that, if you took a temperature gauge, they were worse. But the worse and worse is happening at a greater rate of speed today, I believe. I believe it's... You know, when I look back at the time I was born, when I look back... Some of you can't remember the 1940s. It was a different life. The 1950s. You know, when you remember the 1950s, surely. Easygoing, peaceful, you know. Kids could walk anywhere they wanted. My goodness. Out in the country. I don't know where these people moved from. They must have moved from the city. We're driving down our... Not our little road, but the one just before you get to our road. And it's about 3:30, and it's about time for the bus to come. And on that road, nobody around. Somebody's sitting at the end of their driveway in their car with a car running, waiting for the kid to get off the bus, and the driveway is about 100 feet long. I mean... Way out, I could see that in the city here. Yeah, I could see that. Where there's crime, somebody apparently brought the mentality of it way out in the country where such violence hasn't quite arrived yet. But apparently the fear of it is still there. Do you think I'm funny? Do you guys have to do that where you live? I mean, can your kids get off the bus and walk safely all the way to the house?
I watch Haley in the morning.
Yeah.
6:30 in the morning and it's dark. And she's standing out there all by herself.
Yeah. But in the evening at 3:30, do you have to...
No.
So anyway, evil wax worse and worse. Let me go on. Deceiving and being deceived. You can see in America, at least half of the people are deceived about a particular thing. But if we were to examine the other half that is not deceived about that, they're deceived about something else. Because if you were to bring the Word of God to a lot of quote-unquote conservative, politically conservative people and bring them the real truth of the Word of God, you're going to find that they're deceived too. Most of them. But the real conflict is that this 50% mark, the needle is hovering right there on the mark. And you're saying, which way is that needle going to turn? You saw the last election. I cannot understand how people could, in common sense, send some of these people with the thinking that they've got, especially this woman that came from the bowels of New York City. I mean, what an off-the-wall kind of thinking. And you know what? People are gobbling it up. I'm amazed. Deceived. You see, the people that are deceiving are deceived themselves. They themselves are deceived. And you know what? I believe that they believe the things that they're saying. That's what's so sad. I mean, these are just signs of the times. We got to do another series of preaching on signs of the times. We got to get back to that. Maybe next time. All right, let me go on, though, in Timothy. It says, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." In other words, you knew where you learned it, Timothy, and church. This word to Timothy is for the church. Not just the man, Timothy. Amen. And so let me move on from that verse. Yeah, we read all that. Okay, let me go back to chapter 2. Okay? Chapter 2. And we're going to go back to... where should we start here? Let's start in verse 6, even though it doesn't really speak of... let me go to verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Is that being preached in the pulpits today? To endure hardness as a soldier? I don't think we understand how soldiers had to endure in the days of Paul. Okay, they have it tough today. But you know what? They take tents out there for them to sleep in. They have sleeping bags for them to sleep in. I mean, they have mobile hospitals out there in the field. They didn't have all that in these days. Somewhere I was reading that when the soldiers would camp at night, that there was always two soldiers together. And that they were taught that it would get cold at night, and that they were to have kind of a thing laid over them, and the two of them would lay back to back, and that's the way they would lay at night, so that the body warmth of one would warm the other. I was in Alaska, I remember, enduring hardship as a soldier, and in the early 60s, it would get terrible cold up there. It would get 50 below zero. And they would have these things called winter maneuvers. The Fort Wainwright, the Army soldiers would do that. And the soldiers would have to go out in the field, in the snow, in January sometime. The officers would make them all. It was all part of their training. And they would have to dig in the snow and make a place for their tent, and they would have to sleep out there, and they'd have to take some kind of a bath out there in the cold. just before these maneuvers, there would be a mass AWOL. these guys would all go AWOL, and they'd be wandering around Fairbanks. And the police would pick them up, and I'd find them too on my rounds, when I was out there looking for people that were in trouble. And they'd be begging for a place to stay. And if you're naive, you say, "Oh, you poor thing, you don't have a, you're homeless?" "Yeah, I'm homeless, man." No, they weren't homeless. They were AWOL. And when the MPs got a hold of them, they'd put them in jail. But these guys would say, "Oh, I'd rather be in jail than be out there." So Paul is saying to Timothy, "Come on, Timothy, you're going to have to endure a certain amount of hardship if you're going to be a soldier for Jesus Christ, okay? You're going to have to put up with some things. There's going to be some suffering involved in it, amen?" And he said that the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. This is the way the Word of God is meant to be passed on down from one to another. Not great big old seminaries down in Dallas, Texas, or wherever they are, or Kansas City, or whatever. No, this is the way. Man to man, older man teach younger man find still younger men, pass it on, teach two or three, teach four or five if you can, and pass on the word of truth. Because when it gets into another format, you get some doctrines that don't belong.
That's what you do.
Yes.
That's what you do when you're going to the Philippines.
That's what we're trying to do, yes. That's what we're trying to do. And in Belize, yeah. These are all younger men that we found in Belize. Some of them have been taught here and there, and some of them got it wrong, But a continuation of laying down principle upon principle. It says, and no man warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Talking about the Olympic crown there, okay? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember, I'm getting down there, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in bonds, but the word of God is not bound. In other words, Paul is saying, look, they can bind me up. They can put chains on me. And they did this to these people they call it the time of the Reformation. Well, they weren't reforming very fast anyway. But they would put them in chains. And the word of God, you can chain up the man. Amen. You can chain up the preacher. You can chain up the teacher. But you cannot chain up the word of God. You cannot bind it.
Amen.
Amen. And this is what Paul is saying. Chain me up if you want. But the word of God is going to go on. Amen. All right, let me go on.
Paul never said he was a prisoner of Rome.
No. He was a prisoner of Christ. That's right.
You can only be one prisoner in one place. So he's a prisoner of Christ, so he can't be a prisoner of Rome.
And if he wants to be a slave, he is a voluntary bondservant. Amen. Therefore, amen, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. By the way, who are the elect? He said, I endure for the elect's sake. Give me a definition now.
Sons.
Who are the elect?
The sons.
Amen.
The called out.
Born again. See, this, listen, these people that are supporting their pre-trib rapture theory, and when you ask who are the elect? Oh, the Jews, of course. Mm. That's what this man told me.
Right, I mean, 44,000. I haven't heard that. I've heard very self-righteous and.
No, because they say this because in Matthew 24 it says, but for the elect's sake those days will be cut short. And they do not want to admit that the elect means the born again believers. So they say, what's the Jews?
I don't know who you talk to.
Oh, this Assembly of God doctrine.
I'll let you talk to them. I'm not kidding.
No, well, if they know you're a Jew, they won't say that, probably.
I don't care what they say. I'll tell them the Bible.
Anyway, it's quite clear here. He says, I'm enduring for the elect's sake. And we know what he means. I ran across this word elect here in Timothy, and I was just so delighted. I thought, I can't believe it. Here it is, right in the middle of Timothy.
Usually what I hear, as somebody who the Lord has called out of the Messianic movement to the churches, and he did call me out, I always hear the opposite. I always hear anti-Semitism and replacement theology. That's what I hear. I know what you're talking about.
No, you know what I'm talking about, yeah.
I do, but 99% of what I hear is the opposite.
Just ask him how they can justify the pre-trib rapture, that the saints are all going to be here, and it says, but for the elect's sake.
Listen, I want to hear what you have to say today, not aside.
Yeah. Okay, so let me go on. What verse was I on?
10.
Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Now, here again, this is your doctrine of salvation. All right. He calls them elect, but he says that they may obtain salvation, which means that I am saved, I am being saved, and I'm going to be saved. In other words, my salvation isn't finished until it's finished. So, I mean, if you just say that I'm born again, I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, that's all I need to do, your salvation is not finished.
That's right.
Why would Paul make a statement like this of the elect? Let me say it again. Of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. In other words, the salvation of eternal glory is the finality of salvation.
But in 1 Peter 1:9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul.
That's right. Thank you. Yes.
And it also says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. So
we've got three or four witnesses. It's all over in the Word of God.
Now is our salvation nearer
than when we first believed. Yeah. Another favorite verse. There's so many favorite verses, aren't there? Amen. So now it is. Now let me finish here. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him.
Amen.
Do you see the picture?
Glory,
if we be dead with him.
Glory,
see a picture of Christ dead. See a picture of you laying right there next to him, just as dead. If you be dead with him, amen, then what? You will live with him. So if he's resurrected, then we will have resurrection life. In the next verse it says, they should have left this one out. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, we will also deny us. He will. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So in other words, even if you don't believe, that's not going to change him. You can say there is no God. It doesn't make there is no God. He's still there.
Amen.
Okay, that's it for Timothy. Let's go to Philippians. We've got a couple of good verses here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And it's right at the end of Philippians. Let's start in verse 27 so we get a little context here. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Well, what's that mean, your conversation? This is Old English.
Conduct or lifestyle.
There you go. Old English, conversation means not just words that come out of your mouth. It means the life that's lived that people can observe. Okay, the real you, who you really are. So let your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, now we're just working our way down. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Perdition meaning destruction, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now, take this, look at this verse again. And in no way be terrified of your enemies or your adversaries, which to them is proof of their destruction, but to you of salvation. So, this is another verse that these tribulated saints understood. When they knew that their enemies were planning to kill them, this verse said, you don't need to be afraid of them, because can I kind of translate what I believe this verse means? Because your stand is a proof right in their face that they're on the wrong path and that they're going to come to destruction. Because you can stand and smile in their face. Because you can stand and sing the praises of God in their face when they're cursing you, it's proof of their perdition. It's evidence. Now, you say, well, that's a strange way to witness. Well, here it is. And by the way, this is Brother Paul writing again. Amen. He says, so you don't need to be terrified of terrorists. All right. So, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So, what is this again? It is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You know, we've read these verses and we never paid any attention to them. Is this true? You never paid any attention to that second part of that verse, did you? You know, oh, Paul's just rattling on. No, he's not just rattling on. He means what he says. Let's continue here. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. There's, you know, it is, I'm just cherry picking here. You know what cherry picking is? You just grab a little one here, you grab one here. I could go through these whole books, and it's woven in here. I just never noticed it before. It's just woven. When you look for this theme, you find it everywhere. All right, we're not going to go real, real long today. Let me go to Psalms 34. We got to get one for out of David too, don't we? Psalm 34. And you know, it's so difficult to read a verse out of Psalms and not read the whole chapter. But I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But I will, yes, I'm going to read in the beginning of the chapter, though. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I can't even read that without you thinking of the music.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Yes.
My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Amen.
Jesus.
Isn't this wonderful?
Amen.
You got to say something? No. Okay. All right, so I wanted to get down to verse 19. But you see, I believe that David made this whole psalm into a song.
Oh, yeah. I'm sure.
I think we've lost the notes, but it's there. We've lost it. And you know, these are some of the songs that these people would sing years ago. 500 years ago. These people would sing these. I don't know. They didn't record them, so that we don't know what they were. Years went by. David sang them. The Levites probably sang these. But getting down to verse, we have to approach.
Verse 15.
I did what?
Can you start in verse?
Yeah, let's start in 15. I have a little mark here on 15, which means that's where I'm supposed to start. Amen? The eyes of the Lord are open upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Even if you don't see the answer right away, he heard you. He heard you.
No problem.
He heard you. He heard you a year ago when you first started asking. He must have been after, with me, he was after something in me. And then he was going to answer. Okay?
Isaiah, it says, before you ask, I will answer, or something like that.
Yeah, and it kind of seems to be talking about a time in the future, in the millennium, yeah. Before you even ask. Yeah. Amen. Okay, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So there are people that God knows are destined to perdition, and His face is going to be set against them. And yet, you know, I look around and I think, Lord, how come they're going on? Why? Because He's still merciful. He's still giving them a chance. Even though He may know predestination, whatever, He may know that they're never going to make it, but he's holding on. Some of these wicked old guys, they just go on, they live into well into their 80s and 90s. Man, a wicked, wicked old curmudgeon, and he's still going on. Why? Because the Lord is merciful.
His mercy is above His judgment.
Yeah, the Lord just holds off, bringing him to his perdition. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them from all their troubles. See, the righteous have troubles. They should have told you that when you were saved. You're going to have troubles, son, daughter. This is good. Your sins are forgiven, but you're going to have troubles. But you're going to cry to the Lord, and He's going to hear you.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord is nigh to them, unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You see, it's not just having trouble, it's how you respond to your trouble.
Yes.
Broken and contrite. And I've seen people go through troubles that should have broken them, and they come out with a proud and haughty, high-minded, and perhaps brag that they've been through trouble. But you know, it didn't do what it was supposed to do, because you resisted, you fought. And yes, your troubles will come to an end, but it didn't benefit you. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. Well, I'll just read the last two verses. He keepeth all the bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Let me finish off with Romans, just a few in Romans. I promised to hit Romans 5. Well, Rita and I were reading that the other day, weren't we? Yeah, Romans 5, I think it was. I'm going to start in verse 3. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let me make a little flow chart of this, can we? So, start me off here at the top. Tribulation, right? Is that where we start? Tribulation worketh what?
Patience.
And patience worketh what?
Experience.
And experience works what?
Hope.
And hope makes what?
Not ashamed.
Not ashamed. And what's the next step? Love of God.
Love of
instead of love in our heart.
Okay, let's see how this works. Why do you develop patience from tribulation?
You'll either develop one of two things. You either get hardened, or you will learn to be patient, and then the next one, your character changes.
Okay, so let's just take them one at a time. Tribulation tends to last a while, doesn't it? Tribulation isn't just a thing that happens for 1 hour. Because if it's only 1 hour, you can just be as impatient as you want, and then it's over and you never learned a thing. I mean, you can have a hissy fit, you can stomp your feet and pound your fists and scream and yell and say all manner of evil things, but you didn't learn anything. So tribulation grinds on, doesn't it? It grinds on for years. I mean, you have a tribulation generally, as we know it, is you find yourself in a very difficult situation. Your circumstance is just untenable. I mean, you say, oh God, if you could only deliver me out of this horrible situation, this evil person, these whatever they are.
Father,
you're in
this world
within
our tribulation.
You're going to have it.
He said, in this world
we
shall have tribulation.
There you go. Amen. So, what helps to bring this thing to an end is when you make up your mind that you're not going to respond the wrong way. You're going to endure. You make up your mind, and you probably say something to the Lord, Lord, okay, you heard my cry. It doesn't matter, really. If I have to live this way the rest of my life, I shall praise your name. They're not going to grind me down. I'm not going to go down with the devils and the demons. I am going to remain in this place. You got a word here?
I'm just trying to see what experience.
Okay, so you say I'm going to rise above it. My soul is not going to be dragged into despair over this. You begin to develop patience. What was the story about the woman that prayed the Lord to give her patience? And you know what? The Lord gave her 3 children.
That'll do it.
But Lord, Lord says, but daughter, I answered your prayer. This is for your patience. And those children were tribulating. They were, you know, there are different children. There's some children that are just so sweet and amiable, and then there's other children that, I mean, it's a fight from day one. They resist everything. You say black, they say white. You say no, yes, they say no. You know, there's some like that. So they tribulate their mothers and their fathers. Okay, so when you've been through this now, okay, now you have experience. All right, so the same tribulation now, it's coming back 10 years later, 5 years later, 20 years later, the same thing is coming at you, and you say, you're not going to do anything to me. I've got experience. I know. I've been through this. Mm-hmm. Look, I know that it's not going to destroy me. I've been there. I've been there worse than it is today. Mm-hmm. So I have experience now. I've been there. Okay? Mm-hmm. And because you have that experience, therefore you have a hope, all right? And hope is part of what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So now you have faith. If you have, you can't have faith without hope. Can you? I don't think you can. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you have hope, and your hope is equal to faith. So if you have that kind of faith, you're not going to be ashamed or disappointed. When you make a statement now, you proclaim to your family, you proclaim to your neighbors, you proclaim to the people that you deal with, and they say, oh, poor you, oh, look at your horrible circumstance, oh, to be in the terrible state that you're in, and you say, no, the Lord has heard my prayer. He is going to deliver me. I shall not be ashamed at my proclamation. I shall not be disappointed. Amen? I'm thinking of Rita's testimony that she's given so many times, and some of the things that she said, that she proclaimed in her tribulation to her family. The Lord is going to do this. The Lord is going to do that. And it built up a confidence of hope that she knew that she could speak this word. Janet was like that too. She knew she could speak a word because of the experience that she had, because of the hope. She knew, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. I have that hope now, and I will not be ashamed, and I will say what my end is going to be, and I will not be disappointed in that. God will do it. Because I know my Lord now. I knew my Lord in tribulation. And I remember getting up at ACM in Hadley. You were up there one time, weren't you?
Mm-hmm, I was.
Back in the 1970s somewhere, the late 70s. Mm-hmm. And I remember getting up and giving this testimony. But I got down to this point and I said, I'm trying to figure this last one out here, I said. I came right out and said, I'm not sure where that fits in, but I think I'm coming down to this point right about here where I know that I'm going to come to the light at the end of my tunnel. And I said, it says, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Now, help me out here. This is the hard part here to figure out. Where does this love of God shed abroad in your heart come about as a result of all this?
It totally has to come from Jesus. Totally. Has to. We don't have it on our own. It has to come from Him.
All right. See, I figured that out too. I didn't have it on my own.
No.
How about the rest of you? Mm-hmm. How did you figure this part out? The love of God shed abroad in your heart.
Well, I'm still working on experience. That's why I didn't mean to disturb.
No, go ahead. We can go back there, yeah.
Because I thought there would be a better word than experience, you know, like character. This, in the Greek it says, to equip fully, like a teacher, to accomplish thoroughly finish.
So your finished product.
Yeah, to finish out in time.
Okay. Well, that would be an experienced, hardened soldier, wouldn't it? He's been there before. He's had the experience.
So, without us going through tribulation, I guess we don't get the fullness of God's love in our heart.
Well, it's not just getting God's love in our heart, but it's shed abroad in our heart. Isn't that what it says here too?
Yeah,
so it's one thing to be a recipient of God's love, and I think it's another thing to be able to shed it abroad. I haven't always been the most loving person. Maybe I tried to appear that way, but I don't think it was always really genuine in me. I remember back, I go back into the early 70s, say, and I can particularly remember some situations where I heard about people, and I know I did not have much love in my heart about it. Hearing about their what they were going through, I figured it was their own fault. They did it to themselves, you know. And I've had a tendency to do that over the years. Oh, it's your own fault. You did it to yourself. I remember that guy I went to pray for in the Ellis Hospital there that time that was dying of some alcohol. He was a very young fella, and the tubes all over in him. And I said, well, I'll pray for you. And I remember as I walked out, I prayed. The man had faith from my prayer. But I have to sadly look in myself and think, I didn't have much faith. I'm thinking, you know, I've been around so many of these alcoholics in my time in public health, you know, that you did it to yourself, man. Now you want me to pray for you. Okay, I believed that God would hear my prayer, but I still had to examine. I know that I wasn't here about, I did not have the love of Jesus. And I think God was so merciful to hear that prayer, to heal that fellow. Mm-hmm. It was not my overwhelming love that healed that guy.
Yeah.
It wasn't.
Yeah.
It was him.
Can I say, this, the love of God, I think, again, we talked about last week about God's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that love comes from mercy. We have to be a merciful person to really love people.
Yeah.
You know, that's what it seems like to me, that, you know, unless you're merciful, that you really can't.
Loving unpleasant people does not come naturally to human beings.
But also, it takes suffering, of your own suffering, to have compassion on somebody else's suffering.
That's right.
I got to say something. I would say that's 99% true. And I also have seen somebody in particular who was suffering with a particular thing, but when there was another person next to them also having the same thing, they were hard as anything. And I was surprised at that, because, you know, you think, I'm not saying it to contradict what you all say, because what you say is true. But
no,
I was surprised, and the person was a Christian.
You can't properly love until you've been properly softened up. And this process is God's way of softening. You know what a woman does to steak to soften it up?
What?
To steak.
She probably
bake. Well, it's rare. You don't often eat it, Larry. I know you only have it about once a year or something. But what does a woman do to soften it up? She's got a mallet with all these little prickly things coming out of it to just.
Or the German one that has the actual knives that break it up.
Yeah. So, I mean, this is God's process. We cannot love until we've been softened up. And tribulation is the means of breaking us up.
You know, I grew up amongst alcoholics. My father, my brothers, and my one brother. He was he was the second son, and he was so troubled. And all my life, I was the third child. All my life, there were always people. He's no good. He'll never amount to anything. Always cursing him, and I knew it was a curse, even though I didn't understand all of that stuff at the time. And even Arnie, he would say, he did it to himself. It's his own fault. He ruined his life. He did it to himself. And I said, so he did it to himself. So we shouldn't feel for him because he's suffering because he ruined his life. Shouldn't we feel for him and, you know, have compassion and just, you know, try to help him through his misery? I mean, but that's the attitude.
See, that is so natural. The natural man is natural man thinking.
That was you. That's what you were for.
No, it was me. I was that way. Brendan, I was that way when I was put in the hospital bed 16 years ago. And I'm laying next to a guy. He's a really basket case. I mean, this is the heart attack ward or whatever it was. And he's telling me his life story about an alcohol and this and that and how he just wasted his body. And I'm laying there thinking, but I don't deserve this. I've been good. It was it was God's. God had to do that to me.
Self-righteousness.
Oh yes, self-righteousness.
Well, he says that he chastens those that he loves.
So the brother says, "Oh God, can you love me a little less?" Okay, well, let me just finish a couple verses here. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We're talking about the love of God here, okay? Died for ungodly. These kind of people that we're talking about here, these wicked, cursing drunkards, what have you. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man will some even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We don't say that very often, but you know, we need to remind ourselves. Now, finish up. Chapter 8. You know chapter 8, it's about the sons of God. But let me go to the latter part of chapter 8, verse 31. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" In other words, you've got the winner. The creator of the universe is on your side. What's your problem? You know? Amen. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." You know, we don't think in terms of how God spared his own, spared not his own son. We, oh, it's just a heavenly spirit, you know. Oh, it didn't cost him. You know, yes, it did. Because we don't know God. He spared not his own son. Okay? "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now that doesn't mean you're going to win the lottery tomorrow. Amen. By giving you all things. Okay? "What shall we say to the charge of God's elect?" Here, there it is again. God's elect.
Who shall say?
What?
Who shall say?
"Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" That's the born again people, saved. Amen.
Yeah.
Kingdom of God. Amen. "Is it God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? I'm sorry, those two words are opposite in meaning, aren't they? Condemn and commend. Condemneth. "Is it Christ that died?" In other words, is Christ condemning you?
No.
He came not into the world what? To condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yes. "Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who?" Now here's the word who. Not what, but who. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who? So, shall tribulation. So this could be tribulation caused by who? Men. Shall tribulation? By the way, is this tribulation capable of separating you from what? From the love of Christ. Does he stop loving you because you have to go through this tribulation? Because you have to live in this horrible, miserable family that you might have grown up with or whatever? Does that make him stop loving you? No, it does not. Or distress? There's lots of things to distress us. Or persecution? Persecution is definitely caused by people. The devil being in charge, of course. Or famine? Famine? No food to eat? Just a crust of bread? 3 days without a meal? Hungry enough to eat a mouse? Yeah? Famine? Or nakedness? No clothes? Cold? Oh, I don't have anything to wear. Did you ever hear people say that? Oh, they got a closet full. I don't have anything to wear. Yeah. He didn't mean her. He meant one of the granddaughters. Daughter-in-law, maybe. Amen. Or peril, or the sword. Now, you know, when the Bible uses the word sword, you know what it means. It means they're intent on killing you. Sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed. What? Where did that come from? Where did that verse come from? For thy sake they are killed all the day. That's in Psalm 44, verse 22. Let's read it. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Is that something like dying daily? Killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, when the sheep are being driven into the slaughterhouses and the cows and all that, there's no mercy. They're there to die. They're going to become hamburger. You know, steak. Nay, amen, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, see, you notice how he throws that love in there all the time? Overcoming, persecution. You see, it is the bottom of this flow chart. The love of God shed abroad in your heart. He loved you. You can shed it out now. You can show it out. Okay? So it really speaks to the same thing. Paul understood something here. Mm-hmm. He only laid it out in the fifth chapter where he made the list. Okay?
When you were all talking about that, my slant on it, not that that's wrong, it's not wrong. My whole slant on that was laying down your life.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end, you'll have the love of God.
That's right.
That's my slant.
Right. In tribulation, in order for you to be broken, you have to lay your life down.
Yes.
Yeah. So when it says that we are dead with him, that's laying your life down. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Dead with him. Let me just finish. And nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Now listen to this list. That neither death nor life, nor angels. There must be bad angels.
Oh, yes.
Okay, nor angels. Mm-hmm. Nor principalities. Principalities are what? Government, magistrates, judges, sheriffs, whatever. Whoever they are that come to arrest you for righteousness' sake. Yes, they do that in places. Still doing it. Nor powers, same thing. Nor things present, nor things to come. Things to come? What's that? That's in the future. That's not even here. Things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, that includes all, doesn't it? Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we just have to remember. See, this is the end of it. We just have to remember. Christ came to manifest the love of the Father to us. I don't think that we could have any comprehension of what the love of God was, except that it was shown by Christ. Drag a woman out in front of him, caught in adultery. Justice. Give her just desserts. Now, he didn't say she wasn't a sinner. He didn't say that at all. But he gave her love, and he gave her forgiveness. And in such an occasion, he would say, you know, you're going to have to stop this. You can't go on like that. Okay, I love you. I'll keep loving you. But if you want to come into the kingdom, you're going to have to repent. So he came to love people into the kingdom, not to excoriate them and drive them and whip them and beat them into the kingdom. Yes, he brought the whip out when the whip needed to be brought out to overturn the money changers' tables, drive the cattle out, what have you. But he did not cease to be a loving God in all that he did. Now, I suppose you say, Brother, isn't it a little bit late in life to be learning about the love of God? No, I don't think so. I'm not sure. I'm not sure we're really able to comprehend that. Maybe there's people really young in their 20s that can comprehend. I don't know. Somehow I couldn't. I had to come a lot. I'm not sure I've really comprehended it yet. I don't think I have. I really don't. I know there's people that write these famous hymns, the love of God. You know, the guy must have learned a whole lot more than I've learned up until this point in life. He had to have some kind of revelation that's still beyond me. So I've got a ways to go yet, brethren. But I want to get there.
I think the greatest love that God ever showed mankind was giving his son to die. And then Jesus expressed that love too by going to the cross and obeying his father. I think without that, we wouldn't even know what love is.
Yeah.
And he suffered as a human being.
Yes.
The same as he paid the price for us.
Creator God coming down here to live our miserable life? Who would ever, in their rational mind, want to do a thing like this? It's so contrary to natural man thinking.
And it was for our redemption.
For our redemption. Yes, God bless.
And liquid and bad. But I just wanted to say on the elect, it says the elect in Vine's expository dictionary, it says chosen out, elect.
Called out, yeah.
So, but those are the reason many are called, but few are chosen.
That's right. Yep.
Because you have to continue growing in the Lord, like you said. It's not a matter of I'm saved, you know, I'm going on.
Amen.
The redemption of our souls, the end of our faith.
God bless.
It's so much, you know.